The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Well, thank you for the cheers of encouragement there, Tabitha. They are helpful. Yay, here comes Daddy, right? If you ask anyone this question, you're likely going to get the same answer from most. And that question is this: what do you want out of life? And if you pose this question to most, they're going to tell you, I want to be happy. I want happiness in my life. Well, there are billions of people in the world today, and sadly, most of them are not happy. They're not happy with the way things are going, with the direction their life is heading in. In our country, in fact, where we have so much, we are blessed with so much wealth and food and stuff, there are vast amounts of people in this land that are depressed. 35 million people in the United States are depressed. And this number, it's so large that this has become big business. Pharmaceutical companies make $200 billion a year in marketing their drugs. The Health Scout News reports that Americans are taking more pills than ever, and they state the statistics that 1.7 million people took antidepressants in the year 1987. 6.3 million people in 1997, 10 years later. And then another 10 years later today, it's over 35 million. Has medicine found the answer? Are drugs helping people to be happy? No. The answer is no. People are merely becoming numb. The Journal of the American Medical Association says this in a report they published: more Americans report being depressed. We have had a revolution in the United States in identifying and treating depression, searching for its genetic causes, and developing new families of antidepressant drugs. Yet, we see no reduction in depression. So, why all the unhappiness? What is happiness? And how can you and I attain it? Well, the main reason that we are unhappy is this: it's most people live according to the moment. They try to achieve happiness for the time that they live in. It's just for today. What can we get out of life at this moment in time? Helen Keller said something very wise, and she wrote, "Many persons have a wrong idea of what constitutes true happiness. It is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose." And oh, if people only understood this profound truth. But the Bible states that the whole world is deceived, doesn't it? And in our country, we have been given a false substitute for happiness. And that substitute is in the pleasure of the moment. That's what most Americans live for. We've been fooled that happiness is fun. And if I can just have as much fun as possible, then I'll be happy. But today, we're going to learn a great secret about life. And that is that life is not the pleasure of the moment. Life is not all fun and games. But today's world, and in this country in particular, we have so many pleasures at our fingertips. Self-fulfillment seems to be as easy as turning on your computer, or slapping in a DVD, or uncorking a bottle, taking a pill. Why, even a trip to the local mall can make anybody happy, right? Of course, your bank account's not going to be too happy about that trip. But today, people pursue happiness in many different ways. And these are just some of them. Some people like the thrill of competition, and so they want to be a winner. And so they go out for sports, for basketball, baseball, or racing, or some other kind of sport they enjoy. It's competitive. And this brings thousands of people joy in life because they like the competition. They like the atmosphere it sets. They get a thrill out of it, an adrenaline rush, and so they enjoy it. But does this make them happy? Other people like to collect things to be happy. And I was one of these collectors at one time, and so I know the mindset of somebody who collects certain things that they enjoy. But whether it's coins or stamps or figurines or stuffed toys, you know, a collector strives to get every last piece of a particular product. And this often excitedly includes the rare pieces, the variations. And this is a lot of fun to them. It adds excitement to collecting when you, you know, it's kind of like opening up a box of Cracker Jacks and you get that little treasure inside. It gives them a thrill. It makes them happy as they obtain stuff. And they kind of feel like they have something substantial to show for their efforts. But are they really happy? Some people like to spend money and go shopping. This makes millions of people happy around the world. It's fun for them. This activity, it often becomes an addiction. Even if they don't need this particular product, they feel that they must buy it, because if I get this, it's going to make me happier. I'm going to feel more comfortable. I have to have this. Now, this message, of course, this thought, I should say, it is promoted by our media. It's bombarded us throughout our entire lives. Movies and television, they spend millions of dollars to market their products and to make you feel, you know, you're not happy unless you have an iPod. You're not going to be fulfilled unless you have a 72-inch flat-screen TV. And you know what? People, they just are not going to like you unless you use Vidal Sassoon shampoo and conditioner and hairspray and perfume, and the list can just go on and on. But you get my point. This message, it's pumped into the minds of Americans. And so many fall prey to this message, and they spend and they buy things to try to achieve some sort of happiness. But do these conveniences truly bring us happiness? Today, we go to the movies. We live vicariously. We go to motocross events, boxing matches, races and rodeos. We go to amusement parks and we ride roller coasters like Viper at Magic Mountain. And it's thrilling, and the adrenaline just pumps through your veins as you're on this ride. And we do all this stuff and we think, this is fun. This is happiness. We get a kick out of it. But the thrill, it doesn't last long, does it? No, it doesn't. Unbeknownst to most, happiness is not fun. Think about that for a minute. Happiness is not fun. Oh, we can be happy, and these things can make us happy for a period of time, but do these pursuits truly satisfy us? Are we content with them? Do we have long-term contentment and happiness in our lives? Or is happiness temporary in seeking these things? Is our joy in sports one that does not last but has to be sought out by every game played? Is our joy of collecting things finished once we complete the collection? Does our fun at the amusement park end when we get off the ride? Yeah, it does. Our smile slowly fades, doesn't it? Does a binge on chocolate or a shopping spree ever fulfill us? I see somebody saying, well, yes, it does, but but you get my point. We're going to wake up the next morning and we're still going to be hungry. We're going to wake up the next morning and we're still going to desire more. The quest for happiness, it then continues. You know, I knew a man once named Terry Hurdle. I worked with him at Bugle Boy Industries. And this man was a prime example of how obtaining stuff does not make you happy totally. It doesn't bring true happiness, because he used to collect things. But what he did is he would collect a certain line, a certain product, or whatever it may be. And when the collection was done, he sold it. And then he collected something else. And when he completed that collection, he sold it. And then he collected something else. And it was just kind of a continuing process for him, because none of this really brought him happiness. He was a very, very sweet man. But he was searching for something. He was trying to fill a void in his life, but he never really filled it. And that is because the thrill in this life, it has to be sought out again and again and again. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes in chapter 1. Ecclesiastes in chapter 1. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, because none of these pursuits are wrong in and of themselves. And we should have fun. This is not a sermon against fun. But we must understand that these things alone, they do not bring us true happiness. Why? Why, might you ask? Why is this? How come we can never truly be happy with the things that this world has to offer? Well, let's read the words of one of the wisest men that ever lived, Solomon, in Ecclesiastes in chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 7, where he writes, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, there they return again." So yes, the rivers, they continue to run, and they continue to make their way to the ocean. And the sea never is happy. It keeps getting filled. It's just a continuing process that goes over and over again. The cycle will not end. It has to be sought out again, day in and day out. Let's continue reading in verse 8. "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with the seeing, nor the ear with the hearing." Solomon had incredible God-given wisdom in matters beyond many a man's understanding, but it was not enough. He was not satisfied with what he had, and so he sought out all manner of learning, of pleasure, and of fun. After experiencing so much in life, Solomon came to an incredible conclusion. All of it is vanity. It's all going to go away. It's all temporary. None of this stuff lasts. It's all emptiness. It's unsatisfactory. No matter how much we have, we can't take it. Can't take it with us. It's not going to last. It's not going to bring true happiness, because our eyes are not satisfied with what they see. Our ears are not filled with what they hear. We want to hear more. Our mouths are not full with what we eat. We continually seek it out. In our hands, they are not fulfilled with what we possess. Listen to what Solomon says in verse 14. "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit." Solomon had seen it all. He had done more than most of us will do in our entire lifetime, if do at all. He experienced much of this firsthand. But he came to the conclusion that everything is vanity. It's vexation of the spirit. It's going to fade away, and if we don't watch ourselves, it can take us with it. Worldly endeavors feed upon the lives of people. They suck the life out of us. As the time that we are given to do something in life, it slips away. Now, this tragic scenario is taking place everywhere around the globe, and it can happen to us unless we have a transcendent goal, a meaning, and a purpose in life, a hope, something that's real, something that is beyond this world. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. Solomon realized this as he came to the end of his life, and he recorded again some very profound words for you and I. And he says this in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Fearing God and keeping his commandments, it's our duty. It is our purpose in life. And when we are not doing what our Father says, we are not doing our duty. And we feel unsettled. We are not comfortable. with ourselves. We're not comfortable with our lives. We're restless, and we become unhappy. Now, there's no way for us, we need to understand that there's actually no way for us to be fulfilled, to be happy outside the obligation of every human being. And that's why we've been put on this earth. It's to learn and to prepare for another life, a more important life, to learn another way of life. We were not created just to enjoy pleasures. Life is not all about having fun. Fun is not happiness. It's temporary. But true happiness, it comes from seeking something eternal, something more than we can get from a roller coaster ride, something more than we can get from Best Buy. True happiness cannot be attained by this or what this world has to offer, but it can only be attained through God. And happiness, it is this. It is making progress towards a goal. Now let me repeat that. Happiness is making progress towards a goal. Now not just any goal, but a worthwhile goal. And if we're unhappy, we need to ask ourselves, are we making progress? Is our goal clearly defined? Do we even have a goal? Here lies the only and true way for us to be happy. And that is the way to satisfaction and to fulfillment. You know, the young medical student, he wants to be a doctor, but he's struggling with tuition, and he barely makes it in, and he can't hardly pay the rent, and he hates all the papers and the tests, but he's happy because he's making progress towards a goal that is worthwhile. You know, Teresa has a very difficult job of holding people's hands as they die. She lives in near poverty, and death is all around her. But she's happy because she's doing something worthwhile. She's comforting a dying soul. Let's turn over to Matthew in chapter 6. As long as the goal is a worthy one and we're working at it, we're happy. But are we making progress? Are we making progress? What is our goal? Is it about just accumulating more stuff? Is it about status and having power? Is it about having fun? Matthew in chapter 6, in verse 22 reads, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And so, brethren, we cannot be consumed with seeking money, with seeking pleasure, and serve God at the same time. And I don't want us to be worried about this, because we shouldn't be filled with anxiety about gaining possessions. If our goal is to seek the kingdom of God, God is going to provide for us. He will provide the things that we need. We don't have to worry about these types of things, as it continues in Matthew 6 and verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Brethren, life is more than materialism. It's more than collections. It's more than fashion. It's more than roller coaster rides. It's more than an adrenaline rush. It's more than the need for recognition or for power. And so why do we spend our lives then pursuing these things? Let's continue in verse 26. "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, nor do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. You see, brethren, we do not need to make these things the objective of our lives. God knows what we need. He knows what we need to get through day by day and the years to come, and he will provide for us. Continuing in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Yes, God knows that we need these things, and he will care for us. And then Christ speaks about the one goal in life that trumps all others. The one goal in life that we should be setting smaller, short-term goals to achieve this. The one goal that is worthy above all. In verse 33, he writes, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Consider that we have been offered the most transcendent goal that could ever exist. There's no more worthwhile goal than to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's turn over to Proverbs in verse 29, or chapter 29. And how do we seek that kingdom? Well, Christ gives us the answer right in the scripture we just read. It is by seeking his righteousness. We are to keep his commandments. We are to walk as he walked. He is our example. That's part of the reason he came to earth, is to show us how we should be, how we should live. But is that our goal? Is it really? Or has the vision of the kingdom of God become muddled? We must have some sort of vision or goal. It must be well defined in our minds. And if it isn't, we'll lose our way. Let's look at Proverbs in chapter 29 and verse 18, where it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. So here is the reason people fail in achieving happiness. When we have no vision, no goal for the future, we cast off restraint and we allow ourselves to seek whatever pleases us at the moment with no goal, with no purpose. In life, we watch more and more television, more sitcoms, we see more movies, and we allow the content in this kind of entertainment to become compromised as we seek new and more tantalizing things to our eyes and ears. With no real purpose, we continue to purchase more and more stuff, and we work to buy more stuff, and we work to buy more stuff. We're trying to satisfy a desire that's inside of us that cannot be filled with these things. Will they bring us happiness? No, they won't. It's by a keeping of God's law that we can find true happiness and great success. It's by following the moral code of the universe that we can have purpose in life and that we can be fulfilled. Our life then becomes to have meaning, doesn't it? We can find a sense of contentment in this goal. Not content with ourselves as in being satisfied with the person that I am, because we always have room for improvement in our lives. But a sense of knowing that we are working towards a goal that is worthy. We're doing something. We're accomplishing something in life. We have an enormous hope, and we're working towards a destiny with God that is going to last forever. Philippians in chapter 3. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a wonderful example of pushing towards the goal. And he stated this to the church in Philippi, this wonderful truth. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God in Jesus Christ. He pushed towards the mark. He was going towards the goal. He refers to it as running a race, and he was racing towards that goal, towards the mark of God's high calling. And are we pressing towards that mark? Are we setting goals in our lives to achieve the high calling by God, the transcendent purpose of mankind? Or are portions of our life slipping away as time clicks into a tapping clock? Are we taking small steps towards that goal? We need to be taking some kind of steps. And if we're not, start by taking some small steps. And eventually you can take larger steps. And then you can begin to jog. And then you can begin to run towards that goal, like Paul states. Do we look back over the last months and years of our life and see a change and improvement in ourselves? Or do we look back and wonder, what happened last year? Everything just seems to be the same. Nothing has really changed. Time is just slipping away. You know, I recently watched a movie based on a true story, and the actor was Will Smith. I'm giving that to you in case you want to see the movie, because I think there's a few of them with this title. It's titled The Pursuit of Happiness, and it inspired me to write this sermon. And in this film, the main character was a man named Chris Gardner, and he went through many trials and hardships in his life as he was pursuing what he saw as happiness. Now, for this man, he saw happiness as moving as a state of near poverty to a state of financial stability and success, not just for himself, but for his child. And in the process of striving for this goal, Chris lost his wife, he lost a job, he had to commit to a voluntary internship at a brokerage firm with no pay, and he also had to work outside this full-time voluntary job to get some money to put food on the table. And in the process, he had to live in homeless shelters, in motel rooms. He pretty much lost everything. But he made sacrifices, and he worked it hard. He was diligent. And eventually, he was successful. He achieved his goal. It was a very inspiring story. But we also have the opportunity to make sacrifices in life. We have the opportunity to be diligent and to work towards a worthwhile goal, achieve a long-term goal eventually. But how are we doing? Are we working towards them? Are we pressing towards the mark? Have we even set any goals for ourselves? Or is time and opportunity passing us by? Now this, something else I found interesting in this movie was that throughout the film, the main character, he narrated various scenes as the movie showed his life moving along, and he would kind of explain what was happening, and then he would point out aspects of his life, and he would title them, and he would say, this is love, this is stupidity, this is running. And I thought this was very interesting. It was very insightful because we look back at our lives often and we kind of think to ourselves, boy, I really shouldn't have made that mistake. That was really stupid on my part. Or, boy, I really did good on that one, you know. Kind of giving ourselves a little pat on the back. But I think this was helpful, and I think we should do this more often. We should look back at our lives and think, and consider, what direction is our life heading in? Where are we going? Can we label parts of our lives as being loving, as being kind, as learning, or is it more weakness? This is a part of laziness. This is a period of building strength, and this is a period of weakness. It can kind of give us a little map of how we're doing in life. Now, Chris Gardner, he had sought a good job and stability for his child, and that is an admirable goal. It's a worthy one. It's a goal well worth working towards. But we also have an admirable goal. Are we making progress towards it? Because if we truly want to be happy, this is the only way. It is the only way. It is to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And those things that we need, they will be provided for us. Don't think that God is going to allow us to go hungry because we seek Him. You know, this was noted by David in the Psalms. And King David, towards the end of his life, you don't have to turn there, although I am going to go to the Psalms in a moment. He noted in Psalm 37, he said, I have been young, but now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. God takes care of His people. He takes care of them. He helps them through life. They're not going to have a need to beg for bread. However, we also need to consider that seeking the kingdom of God does not mean to ignore our responsibilities in life. We have to live up to our responsibilities, to our commitments, to family, to friends, our commitments as husbands and wives and mothers and fathers. We have to provide for our family. We can't toss these things by the wayside. This is actually a part of seeking God's kingdom. It's about commitment. Righteousness has everything to do with commitment and with loving and helping others. Let's turn over to Nahum in chapter 1. It's a very, very small book. I have mine marked, so I'll get there before you will. So we need to consider something else. Is just because God will provide what we need doesn't mean we're going to get everything in life. We are not going to have everything that we want. But we also have to think of then, maybe we don't really need an iPod. Maybe we don't really need a Ford Excursion. Maybe it's not essential to my next life to have a 72-inch flat-screen television. We have to learn to trust in God and to trust that He will give us what we need as we progress towards the goal. So we should trust Him. He knows what's best for us. He will provide for us. He will provide the things that we cannot. Nahum in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, For the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Yes, God is good. He's the very essence of love, and He's strong, and He looks to those that trust in Him. He knows them. However, by putting God first in our lives, it doesn't mean everything is going to be smooth sailing. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have trials, troubles, and strife in life. Sorry, Michelle, could you turn down track one a little bit? I hear some feedback. Thank you. It doesn't mean that life is going to be easy by following God. We will have bumpy roads, but as we strive to overcome various sins, He will help us get through them. He will help us down the narrow path. God says He'll always be there for us. If you turn over to Psalm in chapter 18, Psalms chapter 18, God will be there for us, and He will not forsake us. You know, there's a story about a ship that was wrecked in a furious storm, and the only survivor was a little boy who was swept by the waves onto a rock. that was nearby. And he sat there all night long until he was spotted by some rescuers. And later on in life, after he was rescued, somebody had asked him, "Did you tremble that night that you sat on the rock?" And the boy replied, "Yes, I was afraid. I trembled all night long, but the rock did not." You see the point here. God is our rock. He is our strength. We may be tremble, and we may be afraid at times. When trials come, we need to consider He is our high tower. And we need to think, do we also tremble at God's word? Are we adhering to it? Let's look at Psalms in chapter 18, beginning in verse 2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." The Eternal is our rock. He is not going to budge when evil comes our way. He's our fortress. He will shield us from those things that we cannot handle. He says that He will not give us more than we can bear. We have to remember that when trials and tests come into our lives. He's our strength. As His word, it strengthens our faith and it gives us resolve. And the trumpet, as it says here, the trumpet we know is going to one day sound for those who are going to be saved. But we must look to Him as our high tower. We should respect and admire and be in awe of Him and diligently heed to the words of your Bible. He is the wisdom of this Bible, and He is the governor. His word is the governor of our life. Psalms in chapter 34, if you turn over several chapters, Psalm 34. You know, God says in Isaiah 66, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." And so God looks to those who are humble. God looks to those who have a spirit that is under subjection to Him. And so we have to take His word seriously. Not just agreeing that it's right, but actually doing something about it. If we agree, we have to do something about it. We have to implement it. We have to graft it into the very fiber of our being. We have to live it. And we will love it. This is the way to happiness. This is the road to happily ever after. It is the way to peace. It's the way to inner peace and to eternal life. Psalms 34 in verse 14. This is actually a very good psalm. I suggest that, you know, most of us have read it, but read this over again in this light. Verse 14, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." As the psalmist and God says, depart from doing evil and do that which is good. Seek peace. Pursue it. The eyes of God, as the psalm says, they're upon the righteous. The face of God is against them that do evil. The righteous cry, God will hear and He will answer. And even though the afflictions of the righteous, they may be many, the Eternal, He says, He will deliver us out of them all. Now, some of us may feel that we are seeking the kingdom of God. We are putting God first in our lives. And maybe we are. But we should consider, what kind of sins are we hanging on to? What is really hard for us to let go? Because we know that we all have sin. Nobody is without sin. Every one of us, no matter how small the sin may seem to us, it's still sin and it still leads to death. So what parts of the old man are we not letting die, but we keep raising it back up into our lives? And if we want to attain the high calling of God, We should be working on all aspects of overcoming this time. Everyone that we come to realize. There is a sin that easily besets us, does the scriptures say. So we should find that one. Shouldn't be too hard to find. And work on it. Let's work on overcoming it and removing it. Whether it's pride, envy, coveting, whether we don't practice mercy. Let's work on overcoming that weakness and then move on to the next short-term goal. Now, how about this one? What about love? Do we have love? Do we really have love? It sounds simple enough. It's a very small word. But it's huge in its magnitude. Do we give our family and friends the love and the respect that they deserve? Do we tell them we love them? Do we tell them how much they mean to us? And do we show it by doing acts of kindness and helping them? Do we live up to our commitments to our husbands, our wives, our children, and our parents? Well, this is something that we all could probably work on, myself included. How about mercy? Are we merciful? Are we forgiving to others? Or do we not let them forget the wrong that they did to us? Do we let them feel our wrath of unhappiness? How about prayer? We all would say that we pray, but how intimate is our conversation with God? Do we open ourselves up to Him? Do we let Him into our lives, into our most private thoughts and concerns? Now, some may think that, well, you know, God knows my heart. He knows my thoughts. So why do I need to tell Him everything? Well, consider this. How do we expect Him to know how passionate we are about a problem we're going through? How much we care about a matter? How much we desire His presence and His intervention in our lives, unless we talk to Him, unless we tell Him how we feel, unless we explain to Him, this is me, God. I'm giving it all to You. Now, Christ stated for us to ask and we shall receive. He didn't say think and you shall receive. We have to let God into our hearts, into our mind. God wants to know how we feel. Consider this. Have you ever had a relationship with someone, and as you got to know these people better, you let them know more and more about yourself, and you shared more personal thoughts and some intimacies, things you don't share with everybody, and then they begin to share with you, and you became closer, and your friendship grew, and they become like a brother or a sister to you, just a really close person. Well, this is how it is with God. It's the same thing with Him. We have to let Him in. We have to tell Him. And as we do let Him into our lives, He will also open up to us. And we will come closer to Him. We will bond. And we will have a greater understanding of His truth, of His word, and His way of life. This will help to bring us true happiness. It really will. And I'll state it again. Happiness, it's knowing that you're making progress towards a goal. It's knowing that you're making progress towards a transcendent goal. And there are many things we can do, and what I just mentioned is just a few of them. And if you think that you've accomplished everything you need to do in life, well, maybe you haven't set your mind with enough to do. Maybe we haven't set enough goals in our lives. Now, achieving happiness, it's work. It's not all fun. It is work. It takes time. It takes effort. We cannot wait, though. We can't wait for the right moment or inspiration to get started on our goal. We have to act. Even if we don't feel like acting, we have to make ourselves do it. And I would add, we need to make ourselves do it, especially if we don't feel like it. these are probably the most important times we need to act, and they're going to be the most helpful and beneficial to us. Ernest Newman said this very profound quote. He says, "The great composer doesn't set to work because he is inspired. He becomes inspired because he's working." Change and conversion, it works from the inside out, but it also works from the outside in. And going through the motions externally, they often bring about an internal change in our bodies. And the same goes in reverse. We can have an internal change, and it will bring about external acts of kindness, of love. But it all requires us to set our minds to do something. It requires us to make an effort, whether we feel like it or not. Let's turn over to Proverbs in chapter 13. Consider, brethren, that nobody wants to get up in the morning and go to work. It's pretty rare that you're going to find someone that says, "Oh, I can't wait to get up bright and early in the morning and go to work." People can be somewhat content with their jobs and feel that their job is worthwhile, but this doesn't happen too often. But a great mistake that people make when they want to succeed is that they just want to make money. They then work for this purpose alone. It's to make money. But we can make money, but the job doesn't become a worthwhile goal if it's all just about the money. And so it is that millions of people are unhappy about their work, but they have this concept reversed. And that is that happiness does not come from success, but success comes from achieving happiness. If we work, let's work at something we believe in, something we like to do, and then the success, it shall come. And consider that if we apply this principle in life, doing things God's way, we will be an example to others. We can be an example. And this is actually why we've been called. It's not about us. It's about helping others. That is the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. It is for a kingdom where we are going to help others. We are going to serve people. It's not just about ruling. That is a big part of it, yes. We will have the authority of God at that point. But it's about helping people come to the understanding and the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. It's for the benefit of others. And eventually, and even now, we can help others come to the knowledge of God by our examples, by our conversation. We can show them in our actions that it takes effort and that it takes work. It takes commitment and diligence and perseverance. And this, it will bring happiness. Proverbs in chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. It says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth," of someone who does not want to work, the life of someone who does not want to work, they're going to want. They're not going to have. "And they will have nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Yes, the ones who do want to work, the ones who do want to seek out a worthwhile goal, they will have plenty. The ones who are diligent in their endeavors, they will have much. The life of one who loves God and who seeks His righteousness, it's not just about having fun. But again, happiness is not just having fun. It's about setting goals, and it's about working towards them. But does that mean that we should not have fun? Does that mean that there's no place for fun? There is a very important aspect in all of this. It's something we must understand, and I do not want us to get this wrong, so I feel I need to dedicate a small piece of this message to this, and that is, there is a place for fun, and we should have fun. Just because true happiness is not having fun does not mean that fun is bad. It does not mean that God is against having fun. In fact, when we give our loved ones fun, when we take them to fun and exciting places, we're giving them a little piece of joy. You know, happiness, it's said to be like perfume. You can't give it away without spilling a little bit on yourselves. So we're going to have fun too. And anyone who has children, they need to realize this. We have to set aside time for our children just to have fun. And we should set aside some time for us to have fun. We were designed to have fun. We should have fun together. It's a way to let off steam. It's a way to release some stress, to bond with our friends, to bond with our family. And when we give to others, it generally spills back on us. We're made happier. And so we need to give times of fun to our loved ones. We should plan trips to the park, to the movies, to the camping, little expeditions here and there. We need to give children times to let loose a little bit. Play some games and play these games with them. This time, it's important for them, and it's also important for us. And we can learn so much from each other in these different situations as we get out into different environments. We grow. We become closer. And in addition, you know, our wives, they need to have fun. And so we need to take them out once in a while. Take them out to dinner or to a movie. Allow them to be pampered a little bit. I see some of you shaking your head, yes. And I'm sure John takes very good care of you, Debbie. Anyways, women need to know that we love them and that we respect them and that we care about them and that we cherish them. And that women, for the most part, most women, they also need some time to themselves once in a while. A lot of men are not like this. They don't seem to need as much time to themselves, but some of us men might need that as well. Let's turn over to Psalms in chapter 16. Lasting and real happiness, it's not all about fun, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't have it. God created us so that we can have fun. The point is that fun should not be substituted for happiness. We shouldn't get the two confused. Happiness does not come from gratifying the self. It comes from losing the self in something greater than ourselves. And so we have been given the most wonderful goal. It's no less than the very purpose of life. It is why we are here. It is the reason the earth and the universe was created. It is to one day be a part of the kingdom and the family of God. It is to live as God lives. It is to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be happy? This week, let's set a short-term goal that will lead to attaining the final objective. Let's try spending within our limits. Let's try holding our tongue. And only saying things of kindness about others. Let's try only watching movies and TV shows that edify. Let's choose, how about this? This is a good one. Let's choose one of God's commandments and keep that commandment better than we ever have. Because we know there's many aspects to each of the Ten Commandments. And then when we do that, let's move to another one. And then to another one. These are wonderful short-term goals that will create happiness. Let's pick one thing. Let's pick something and let's work on it. Let's make some progress towards our goal. And we will see that it will bring happiness to our lives. And let's do all this. Let's do it in hope. And let's consider that we may miss out on some of the pleasures in life, in this life. But make no mistake, we are not going to miss out on any real pleasures. Psalms in chapter 16 in verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. by seeking the kingdom of God and by seeking to live like Christ, by doing so in this life, we will have pleasures forevermore. And that will prove to be our happily ever after.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.